You know, it's a wonderful thing to serve a sovereign God. But when we say we serve a sovereign God, that carries with it some awesome relationships. And you know, I'm no different than the people were in the days of Micah. I wonder what God expects of me. Now, last week we began talking about God's expectations, the expectations that belong to a sovereign. He's perfect in his expectations, but you know, I try to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, Micah talks about these expectations, and as we noticed last week, he talks about it in terms of a trial. It's a trial complete with a jury. The jury is all of nature. It's complete with the prosecutor, the defendant, and it's all presented to us. Well, as we went through Micah, the sixth chapter, we saw that this was a unique trial, because this wasn't a trial where mankind, or I myself, was accused of doing sin. Now, it's true that we do sin, but that's not the case with this trial. This trial is man trying to understand what God wants of him. And we tend to run to our own devices. The first kind of response that we might have is to say that God wants pious gifts. And so we're willing to bring him all of the very best. We might think that he demands a lot of action. He demands a lot of sacrifice. And so, like the people of old, we would say, would he be satisfied with 10,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? That's not it. But that's a reasonable response on my part. Sometimes, and I suppose in a brutal kind of way, we say God might be satisfied with my personal suffering. So I would be willing to even give my firstborn. And you know, sometimes people have done that. We talked about that last week. What are really God's expectations? What's the truth of the matter? Well, Micah talks about the truth of the matter in Micah the sixth chapter at verse 8. And he says, in the course of this trial, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So let's think about those for just a minute. You know, this is the same expectation that God has of us. This is the way Jesus put it in Matthew, the 12th chapter. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. Yes, God expects a lot of us. He does expect us to serve him with our stuff. But you know, that's not the real expectation. The real expectation is to do justice, number one. This has always been God's expectation. Genesis, the 18th chapter, even in the very beginning, you see God talking about Abraham, and he makes the statement, out of all the things that Abraham had done, this is what impressed God most. The New American Standard Translation says, I have chosen him. And you know, sometimes that, I think that causes us to believe that God somehow chose Abraham and didn't choose anybody else. There's a marginal reading in the New American Standard. It's instead of I have chosen him, I have known him. I know the kind of person that Abraham is. And this is what he says, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Abraham did a lot. Abraham perhaps did more than any man that I can think of in the Old Testament. But what impressed God most about Abraham was that he said, he does righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he's spoken about. Proverbs, the 21st chapter at verse 3. The wise man reflects on life. And this is the way he says it. To do righteousness and justice is preferred by the Lord more than sacrifice. Sacrifice, yes. It's expected. But justice is more. John, the 7th chapter, at verse 24. This is kind of the thing that underlies the notion of justice. This is what Jesus said. Don't judge by outward appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. It's not outside that matters. It's what's in your heart. If what's in your heart is what's supposed to be in your heart, then the outward activities that manifest it, of course, look that way, but it's really a matter of what's in your heart. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, at verse 31, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in this context, but he makes a statement that's broader than just the Lord's Supper. He says, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged by God. Doing justice, doing what's right, giving people what they deserve, and we need to do it in the right way. You know, the hardest person to judge is ourselves, to do it with justice. We're not nearly as bad as we think we are, nor are we as good. It's first expectation, do justice. Second expectation, love mercy. Proverbs, the 37th chapter, at verse 26. The Psalms, Psalms 37, verse 26. The psalmist is reflecting on who God is. And he makes this statement, all day long, he is gracious and lends. His descendants are a blessing. All day long, this is what God does. He exhibits mercy. And if I understand who God is, then I understand who I ought to be when I respond to God. Isaiah, the 57th chapter, is a passage that talks about just this very thing. But Isaiah, the 57th chapter, is a little bit hard to understand. So as we read this together, especially if you're reading in the New American Standard, I want you to notice where the translators put the semicolons. Why is that important? This is a Hebrew literary form. Something is said, and then it's repeated. But you have to make the breaks where the breaks are supposed to be in order to understand how it's being repeated. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to emphasize where the breaks ought to be, recognizing those semicolons. We don't very often read the punctuation the way that we really should. This is what Isaiah says. This is the observation that he makes. The righteous person perishes. No one takes it to heart. People that are righteous are sometimes defeated. And it seems to us that nobody cares. Continuing, he says, devout people are taken away while no one understands. The righteous person is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. Yes, righteous persons, sometimes they're killed. But that's a better thing for them. That's a little hard to understand. He says the righteous person is taken away from evil. He doesn't have to. Well, it's like the prophet talked about a righteous man whose soul, he's talking about Lot, whose soul is vexed living among unrighteous people. In some ways, the fact that he's taken out of that is a real blessing to him. So, he says, devout people are taken away, no one understands. The righteous person is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. Then he says, they rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. A little hard to understand. But God, a merciful God, extends that mercy to us every day. So that's what I need to do. And notice he says, love mercy. It's one thing to be merciful because God says you have to be merciful. You know, the Jews were told that they needed to care for the poor man, and they couldn't reap the corners of their fields. They had to leave that for the poor man. And they did that, and sometimes they resented it. If I could just reap the corners of my fields, I could increase my yield by 3%. But God said, I have to leave that for the poor, so I'll leave it for the poor. I don't like it, but I'll do it. That's not it. And then he says, third expectation, walk humbly with God. 1 Samuel 15th chapter, verse 22. Samuel asks King Saul a pointed question. Saul had been sent to destroy the Amalekites. They were wicked people. God wanted to destroy them. Saul didn't destroy them. He saved some of what they had. Samuel confronted him. Now, Saul had said, the reason I saved it is because I wanted to make a sacrifice to God. And Samuel really corrects that misimpression. He says, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. Obedience. That's the key to walking humbly with our God. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, at verse 13, as the wise man reflects on all of life, he says, the conclusion, this is Ecclesiastes 12, the very end, after you've seen everything that there is in Ecclesiastes, when everything has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments. This applies to every person. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot that you can sacrifice or you have very little that you can sacrifice. Remember, that's back to the way that we think God wants a lot. He says, fear God, keep his commandments. This is what it means to walk humbly with God. Or, as Jesus says, to have faith. In Amos, the 3rd chapter, Amos points out something very interesting. Again, remember we talk about mercy. Sometimes we do mercy or we extend mercy because God said we had to extend mercy. We really don't want to, but we'll do it because God said to do it. Amos, the 3rd chapter, puts that notion to rest. He says in Amos, the 3rd chapter, do two people walk together unless they've agreed to meet? You can't do it because God said to do it. You have to agree. It's a matter of becoming like God. And you know, this idea that we become like God, that's what we want to do, is be like God, puts to death the notion that we do this because we're afraid of God. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, is an interesting passage because it uses this same word to walk. Walk humbly with God. Well, Genesis 3 at verse 8 beginning, it says, they heard the sound of God walking, that's that word, in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man. He said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid and naked, so I hid myself. I couldn't walk with you. Instead, I hid from you. That's not what God wants. He does not want us to crouch in fear. He wants us to be able to walk with him. Matthew, the 5th chapter, at verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father is perfect. We want to be like God. We want to walk humbly with him because, as Amos says, we agree. Two people that are trying to accomplish the same thing. Now, as we close this thought, I want you to spend just a minute with me thinking about God's expectations. And we're going to think about whether it's more of a requirement or it's a gift. Require is a harsh word. I know Micah uses the word require, but Micah, never forget, Micah lived at a time when he couldn't talk about Jesus. Well, he could make reference to Jesus, but he couldn't really talk about what Jesus did in his life. There's a comparison here in requirements. And I haven't quite figured out what it means that when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, he started with the man's relationship with God. That there is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's where Moses begins. And he progresses through the Ten Commandments and he talks about what that means in terms of my relationship with other people. Micah begins with the relationships that we have with other people. Do justice, love mercy. That's something we extend to other people. And then he ends with, walk humbly with your God. If requirement was all there was, then this would lead us to despair. Luke the 17th chapter at verse 10. Jesus said, when you do all the things which were commanded, you say, we're unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. And most of us really can't make the statement that we've only done what we ought to have done because we haven't done that. This leads to despair. It leads to fear. And if you've read Tolstoy's Confession, it will lead you to contemplate suicide. God gives us a gift. It's Jesus. And having Jesus in our lives makes it possible for us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. There's the key. Well, that's what I want. Sometimes I think it would be easier if God said, you have to give me your firstborn child. In some ways, that would be almost easy. I could do that, and then I'm done with it. But God doesn't ask that. God doesn't ask a lot of us, but he asks everything that we have. And he gives us the ability to give that to him. If you want to walk with God, we want to walk with you. This is what it's all about. This is why we come to a place like this, because these are the kinds of things that we want to do. If you want to put Jesus on, have him in your life so that you can walk humbly with God, then we'll help you do that. You do that in baptism. That's what happens in baptism. You put Jesus on. We can help you do that.